Well, I want to start about my sermon by saying that it's hard to believe that it took a global pandemic, but this might actually be the only service that I've ever ended on time. I know it's a difficult time to laugh, but may some joy and peace be with you, even in the face of all the struggles that we see in our communities and in our global setting. So this gospel lesson, as you noticed, is big. It is long, it is in depth, and it is powerful. We could be here literally all day. I may run out of room on my device here to record it if we talked about every single detail. So I want to really focus in first on some of the imagery and the history, and then on what it speaks to us, especially in our modern time. So as many of you know, the Samaritans and the Jews were not the best of friends. They have a common ancestry, but the Samaritans had split off from the Jewish tradition and had their own unique traditions. But they did have some common prophets and really the God of Abraham in common between them. This well that we speak of or hear spoken of in the Gospel of John is an actual location. There is an actual location of Jacob's well where Jesus sat on that day. Now, there's a few things to look at when it comes to this concept of the well. You know, we don't have a lot of wells these days. Some of us, like myself, live out in the country, the boonies, and so I actually do have a well on my property, but it would not even look the way that it did back then or does now in certain parts of the world. They would have been central locations where people would come and get really what can only be described as water of life, especially for those who live in the desert. Wells, kind of like the modern water cooler, were a place of gathering. People would meet while they came to get their water, not only for themselves, but also for their livestock and their animals and their whole household. They would reconnect with one another, share stories undoubtedly, and it seems fitting that the well would be the place where Jesus has perhaps one of those powerful conversations in the gospel narrative. If it's not the most powerful for him, it is surely the most powerful for this unnamed Samaritan woman whose life changed on that day. Another aspect of the well is the water within it. You know, water, as we know in worship, has such powerful imagery. Baptism, obviously, the baptismal water is so sacred, and we have that image of cleansing or washing ourselves clean of brokenness. But we also have water as an image of that which flows from the heart, the actions that one does in this life. For instance, if you look at Proverbs 4:23, it says this: "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And again, it says just after that text, and also in Proverbs, "The words of the mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a gushing stream." So those two proverbs put together represent this, that the imagery of the well is not only the heart or the soul of who we are, but it's also that which flows from the heart. Now, we know from our Lutheran theology that Luther believed that once one was baptized and came into faith, that their heart would be transformed and that good works could flow freely no matter what. And so that's the place that Jesus is sitting right now. Just imagine that imagery of how powerful it is, that living water for those who were so thirsty. So the woman came there. Now, this is not uncommon, by the way. Matter of fact, to this day, when you go to rural and developing nations, it is most common that the women of the village and the communities would be the ones that take their water jugs and journey to the well to provide water for their families. In fact, to see a man offer water or go there to gather water would most likely in biblical times and even now in some of those places be very strange. It would not be customary for that to happen. Notice here that Jesus immediately starts the conversation, right? He engages in this woman, with this woman, and I'd like to believe that he knew from the very moment she got there the journey that her life had taken. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. So he engages in conversation with her, which immediately is what we would call a crossing of boundaries, a breaking down of barriers, tearing down of walls, whatever imagery you want to use. Because one, men did not talk to women who they were not married to or related to. Secondly, Jews did not talk to Samaritans and vice versa. We know from the story of the Good Samaritan how bizarre that story is and how powerful, because it's the Samaritan that saves the man who's in the ditch and not those who walk by who would have been related to or connected to him by faith and by nationality. So Jesus is doing something that is very countercultural. You notice, if you fast forward a bit, and I'm not going to make you read every detail of this, but I do encourage you to read the whole text, perhaps along with my recording of it at your leisure. Notice that the disciples are perplexed by this. They're perplexed almost to the point of they don't know what to say. And this is one of those moments where the disciples are very wise and choose to not say much at all. Instead, of course, they go on to ask Jesus if he's hungry and make sure he needs to get something to eat. So they knew, and Jesus would have known, that he was breaking a powerful boundary. But he does so out of compassion and mercy and love. So he speaks to this woman, and they have this weird conversation where clearly Jesus is speaking out things of the Spirit, and she is speaking, as we all would, about things of this earth, of literal water. And so Jesus does something very powerful, which again, a man would not offer water to a woman because it was the place of the woman in that culture to offer it to the men and to the children and others in the family. But instead, Jesus again breaks this culture and says to her, "You have give me a drink. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep." She responds the same way any one of us would have responded, which is with skepticism, fear, doubt, maybe even, we don't know the way she said it, but maybe even a little bit of sarcasm. Like, what is this guy doing offering me living water? He doesn't even have a bucket to get into this well. I'm the one with the bucket. But again, Jesus, as we saw in the narrative that we reflected on this last Bible study, has changed the subject. People are talking about the earthly things. In that text, we spoke of Jesus speaking of the temple being destroyed and being raised up in 3 days, and they thought he meant the literal temple, but instead it was his body. And here again, he's speaking of spiritual things, and she is trapped in the same thing that many of us are trapped in, which is a literal or an earthly interpretation of the gospel. But what is powerful here is see how quickly she knows that she is longing for that water. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty." And then she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Right now, brothers and sisters, I think we can understand what it means to be thirsty. I mean, literally, for some of us, we go to the grocery stores and you can't even find bottled water on the shelves because people are stocking up. Obviously, in some cases, with due diligence, in other cases, hoarding supplies, and others are left without. But either way, we're grabbing as much as we can because we're afraid of being hungry. We're afraid of being thirsty. And don't even get me started about the absence of toilet paper in this nation. We know what it means to be afraid of not having enough. This woman knows in her life hardship. Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come back." And she answered him, "I have no husband." In fact, she had had five husbands and was living with another man. Now, we don't know the circumstances, brothers and sisters. We don't know what path led to those events. Did they pass away? Did they abandon her in divorce, which, as we've talked about before, is a almost near death sentence for women in that culture who weren't allowed to own property or hold position or even gain wealth without a male counterpart. We don't know that story. We never will know that story. But we know from reading into the text that it was a story of grief for her. And so when Jesus speaks of that grief to her, she is what we can only describe as transformed. She's transformed so much so that she cannot help but run and tell every single person she meets what she has seen, who she has met. And then something really crazy happens. After the narrative of the disciples coming and trying to get him to eat, Jesus decides to not just talk to this woman at the well, but actually stay in this community for 2 days. A Jewish itinerant preacher or rabbi, or as we know, of course, Messiah, spending time with what would be described in that culture as the enemy. Well, Jesus does this for many reasons, but perhaps one of the greatest reasons for us today is to remember that he is trying to show the ever-expansive love and tenderness and grace that is our God Creator and Christ Redeemer. As we sit right now with fear about what's going on in the world, fear about not having enough, fear about what tomorrow may bring, sadness, of course, about the fact that we can't be there in person. And I know the kids in particular are really probably upset about missing those donuts. But the reality is, as we sit in that fear, Jesus is saying to us, if you drink this water, you will never be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty, he says. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. What this means is that we need not be afraid. That Jesus reminds us that we drink of living water. Even if we go to Ralph's, or if you're crazy enough to go to Costco, or any one of those places, and we have to fight lines and anxiety and fear just to get our basic needs, all of that matters not when we are children of the living God. Because no matter what happens to our physical body, as Jesus says before, not one hair on our head will be touched, because we are children of the living God. I wanted to look for a moment at our Romans text just to give you we couldn't have chosen a more perfect text, honestly, for this Sunday and also for the time in which we're dealing with here, this difficult time. Paul is speaking, of course, and I jokingly say that Paul is always speaking of grace, but he's always speaking of grace. But this is powerful. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are enduring suffering right now. I know everyone has different opinions about how serious this time is, but regardless of one's opinion, we're all seeing a change in our life. Obviously, we're not together on Sunday morning, and that's one of the biggest changes for many of us. And I will say, I never thought in my 10 years there at Spirit of Joy that I would be doing a recording on Sunday instead of being with you in person. But that being said, we are enduring, we are gaining character, we're producing hope, and we're remembering that hope will never disappoint. If you go to the store and you cannot get the supply you need, it will be disappointing, and I pray it will be there the next time, and that people will be sharing and patient. But it does not matter in our spiritual lives, in the sense that hope will never disappoint us, even though the world does every single day. So my prayer, brothers and sisters, for you is that you will find hope in this time. Remember that what Jesus was speaking of with the woman at the well was something more powerful than the brokenness of her own life. Now imagine for yourself what life would have been like for her. You know, to be divorced even once, to even have more than one husband, would have been completely countercultural. She would have been ostracized. She would have been judged. But to be in a situation where she's unmarried and with the man, has had many husbands, she would have been one of perhaps the most judged persons in society. But notice that, even though Jesus proclaims hard truth to her, he doesn't do so vindictively or with malice. He still does so with compassion. And the hard truth is that we are in a time of struggle, and fear might be our worst enemy of all right now. But we have that promise that we are people of living water. So my prayer for you is that you will feel that you have all you need. If you don't have enough, please do call the church office. We have beautiful volunteers that have given of their time and talent and ability to go and get supplies and whatever someone needs if they are bound at home, especially if they're in that vulnerable category. And I hope and pray that you'll also not fear, but have peace at night, knowing that this too shall pass, and that with God all things are possible, and that God will work all things to the good. No matter what happens in this broken world, we are made whole because we drink of that living water. It is the water of our baptism. It is the water that sustains us and keeps us. I will pray for you, and I encourage you to call each other, to pray for one another, and to know that though we are not in person, we will worship tomorrow, for tomorrow is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday is Day of Resurrection. And even though we will not set foot in the church together, Jesus is alive, and he's with you always. Let us pray for that today. Gracious God, may your peace rest upon our souls. We are in a time of trial, a time of struggle, a time of endurance, a time of fear and uncertainty. Lord, we have seen the struggle on a global sphere, and we're all in it together. Lord, we pray that this will bring us closer together as a community of the world, will help us to know that no matter who we are, rich or poor, American or European or Chinese or Middle Eastern, it does not matter, for it is everywhere. And may we remember that you are everywhere, that you are God the Creator that made the earth we stand upon and sent your Son Jesus to give us hope, give us peace, and give us salvation. Lord, we pray especially for those in need at our church, For those who are struggling with physical ailments during this time, we pray that they'll have all the medical supplies they need and the care they need. We pray that you will bless and keep our community, that we will share out of our abundance with others, that we will call each other, that we'll pray for one another, and that soon and very soon, Lord, this struggle, this time of trial shall pass, and we will be gathered together, worshiping in person, and sharing the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And may your peace, Lord, that surpasses all understanding, rest upon the souls of all these beautiful children in our communities. And all God's children said, Amen. Grace and peace to you all. And please know that you are in my thoughts and prayers.